Hey guys, you're listening to The Furrow, a podcast for Catholic men by Catholic men. On today's show, we talk about the effects of pornography on the culture and how to redeem our vision. Hey everyone, welcome to season two of The Furrow podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Duncan, along with my co-host, Cameron Davis. Cameron, how's it going, brother?
Man, it has been a crazy couple of months since we last spoke, let me tell you. In the span of since we last recorded in October, I bought a minivan, had a third child, started a new job, and here I am in 2018 ready to start rolling.
And you got a baby in your lap right now? No.
No, luckily my wife has graciously allowed me to have the bedroom so I can record.
give thanks to Marley for that. For today. So, everything's going well on our end over here. And, we're praying for a great year. 2017 was good. We're praying for a better year in 2018. So, so now, I know it's been, like you said, it's been a few months since we wrapped up season one, and, we're definitely very glad to get back in the saddle for a new and exciting year. And so this year, in order to improve the format of the show, Cameron and I are inviting some special guest speakers to discuss some of the more relevant topics in the church, the culture, and the family. And so we wanted to kick off the new season with a very special guest, and so happens to be our very first guest, who I had the pleasure of meeting about 6 years ago in San Antonio, and who has become a dear friend of mine, even at a distance. His name is Mr. Steve Picorni. Steve, how's it going?
Wonderful. I'm doing very well. And gentlemen, thank you for having me today. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
Awesome. We're so happy to have you, Steve. And Steve, would you mind opening up this episode in prayer for us, please?
Awesome. Let's do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we come together to you on this day in praise and gratitude for all that you've given to us, for creating us as men, as women, as ones who are called to love. We ask you may bless us with your peace, with your grace, as we enter into learning how to live the fullness of the life that you give to us. May you redeem our mind, our heart, our vision, so we may see as you see, to love as you love. May we turn everything over to your divine will and surrender to that love. Mother Mary, we turn ourselves over to you, you who are the fullness of womanhood. May you reveal the fullness of love, who is your Son, Jesus Christ, as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Steve. I really appreciate that. So before we get started now, I wanted to take just a minute to give our listeners a little bit of background on who you are, Steve, and why we've invited you on the show today. So just a little bit of background on Steve. So Steve, he is a highly sought after dynamic Catholic speaker who over 13 years has been sharing his very unique style of delivery that captivates all ages, especially with his witty yet sincere personality, which I can certainly attest to, and I think a lot of you listeners out there will when we get going. But Steve holds a master's in theology from Franciscan University, along with a specialization in catechetics. He also has a master's in sacred theology in marriage and family studies from the John Paul II Institute in Washington, D.C. Now, in 2001, Steve graduated from John Carroll University with a bachelor's in philosophy, and he even spent 3 years in discernment for the priesthood at Borromeo Seminary and St. Mary's Seminary in Cleveland, Ohio. Now, however, we will soon learn that the Lord had other plans for Steve, because he is married to his lovely wife, Valerie, and they have two beautiful children here on earth and one in heaven. In 2004, Steve was the founder and director of TOB Ministries, or how would you say it, Steve? Taub?
I call it Taub Ministries, based on Theology of the Body.
Okay, great. Yeah. And so that ministry eventually evolved into what we know is today as Freedom Coaching in 2011. Now, Steve mentors clients, both men and women, Catholics and non-Catholics alike, one-on-one in order to break free permanently from a compulsion to pornography. And so from 2009 through 2013, Steve also served as the associate director in San Antonio's Archdiocesan Offices of Marriage, Family Life, and NFP. And from 2014 to 2015, he was the director for Covenant of Love, the Alexander House Program for Strengthening Marriages at the parish level. So in other words, Steve is an overachiever.
So. Yeah, can I take really a minute just to pick my jaw up off the floor? Because I completely feel inadequate in this conversation right now.
Yeah, so we're going to go ahead and sign off now.
I have much to learn, brothers. That's why I'm married. So listen, there's a lot on paper here, but if you want to get my wife here and give her the other half, then we can do that too.
We'll do that another episode.
I'll be cowering in the bedroom.
and so lastly, which is one of the reasons why we invited him on the show. He is the author of the recently published, since I think, December 1st, of the new book called Redeemed Vision, Setting the Blind Free from the Pornified Culture. And so, like I said, this is why we have Steve with us today to talk about the dangers and effects of pornography use in our culture today. And so I'll get a little disclaimer here, but if you have any little ones around, we strongly encourage that you hold off from listening to this episode until you can do so privately. So that's my little 2 cents disclaimer there. So again, Steve, it's so nice to have you with us today, and thanks for being with us. Thank you. I really want to dive into this book because I just started reading it, so I'm like right in the beginning phases of it. But I have to say, you have done an incredible job putting this together, and in a way, I have to say, I'm already thinking of it as kind of a theology of the body 2.0 for the new evangelization. And what I mean by that is, and as you're going to get into, we are living in a culture now where pornography has literally pervaded every aspect of our lives and is an addiction that shows no partiality. And so I think Pope John Paul II offered us insights to the goodness, truth, and beauty of our bodies and sexuality. I think in this book, and what I'm seeing now is you're really helping those who suffer from this addiction, or as you call it, a compulsion, to reclaim that goodness, truth, and beauty of our bodies. And so before we go too deep into that, Steve, I wanted to see if maybe you could share your story with us and kind of what has brought you to this point in your life and to ultimately writing this book.
Sure. So, and thank you very much for that very kind introduction. Before I get into my story very briefly, again, the book is called Redeemed Vision, Setting the Blind Free from the Pornified Culture. It's a 14-year project, shall we say. Wow. And if you throw in the other years in which I was involved with having an attraction and a compulsion to pornography, it's even further than that. My wife calls this the hardest delivery ever, because she was the final editor on the book. So, and she's very fastidious in making sure all the I's are crossed and the T's are dotted, shall we say, or vice versa on that. But the book really is a culmination of an impetus of God's grace. I like to say that I'm a product of grace, a gift. And I come from a home, as I like to say in my story to people, as I proclaim it. I had a mom, dad, brother. I didn't have a dog. I have a dog now. The dog's stupid, so all's right with the world. Yes, I will publicly proclaim that. But when I was five, all of that changed. My dad came from the mentality of wanting to get rich quick, and I think some men out there can kind of relate to that, because there's the notion, if I didn't have to work so hard and I can just make the big bucks, then I can take care of my family or go live a life of ease. And my dad kind of got trapped into that, and so he found some sort of business deal. And he wanted to bet our house in the stock market. My mom said no. My dad said, I'm going to do it anyway. And he ended up in a place of great despair. And so he went into he thought the best way to take care of his family was by killing himself. And so he went into the garage. He closed the garage door, turned on the car engine. And 30 minutes later, when my mom pulled him out of the garage, His short-term memory was gone. That part of his memory was gone. Mm-hmm. And so he was moved to a nursing home. And so I'm 5 years old at the time. And so I grew up from that point pretty much without a father. And my dad also had done that because he was a vet in Vietnam, and thought that this would be the way he provides for our family, because he thought, you know, at least the government will take care of us. And fast forward to many, many years later, they did some research on the deal, and the deal never went through. So everything he went through was for naught. And so I use that as a jumping off point where, you know, even in the darkest moments when we think there is no hope, we need to hold on to that. But for myself, it became a brutal internal struggle. I hated myself. I had the notion that, you know, like father, like son, I should just kill myself. Life would be better off without me on this planet. Because I didn't have direction. I didn't know where I was going. And then fast forward to when I was a senior in high school, the doctors discovered that my dad had developed brain and lung cancer, and he didn't have a lot of time. And so he got moved to a hospice. And this is in Cleveland, Ohio, right on the shores of Lake Erie. And I went in by myself with him. I closed the door to his room, and I sat down, and I was just real with him. I said, "Dad, you left me. You walked out on Mom. You weren't there for Brian. You abandoned me. You weren't there for us." And for a brief moment, his eyes cleared up. And for much of my life, you know, speech was slurred, but I could understand him. And he said, "I know." And that was his way of saying, "I'm sorry." And so the first time ever in my life, I began forgiving my father. And then 3 weeks later, less than 3 feet away, I lost my father for a second time. Now, to understand the next part of the story, you got to go back to seventh grade. It's an infamous year in which I get busted for shoplifting. And if my grandparents hadn't bailed me out of that, this would be a different story. But it was also the year in which I got exposed to pornography. And this is before the internet. I think us gentlemen can remember those days. Some of those who are listening to this podcast are like, "I don't know idea what you're talking about," because the internet's everywhere. It was not going away. We will be with the internet probably until the day we die, unless we are hit with like an EMP or something like that, right? So God forbid. And the internet's a great good, but it also has caused a lot of problems, wreaking a lot of havoc in the world. So we have to, there's a careful balance there that we have to walk. We have to acknowledge that technology is a good, as the church teaches, but we've got to use it as a good. Just like, you know, a knife is a good thing, and we can use that either for cutting up meat or for stabbing someone. And I recommend option A. So within that whole perspective, I was exposed when I was in seventh grade. A friend of mine shared it with me. Because his parents had pornography, had lots and lots of images and videos and magazines. And this became a norm, and we shared it. And I eventually would get caught actually by my mom's boyfriend. We brought a video to our house. And I was captivated, obviously, by this, because there's something alluring. There's something beautiful in pornography, okay? Because the devil takes, evil one takes what's good, true, and beautiful and unifying and twists it, right? As traditional Catholic theology says.
Right.
And there was something there that's alluring, but also on the side point, there was something very ugly that was going on inside of me. This shame, this guilt that was weighing up. There was something that I didn't know what to do with. And again, I had no healthy sexual formation. There was a formation of what it means to be a man. How do I live out this great gift of my sexuality in a way that is life-giving and joy-filled? So this became a secret, even though my mom actually caught me once with one of those videos from my friend, or my apparent friend. And so fast forward into high school, you know, the internet does hit, start getting more and more deeper and deeper into this. Soon it becomes a compulsion. And Brandon and Cameron will get into that term compulsion. So you can just make a note of that. But yeah, it became something I could not say goodbye to. And I just felt trapped by this. And we are called to live out our bodies and sexuality as a gift. And if we don't do that and live it in an inverted way long enough, our emotions are going to take a hit. My emotions had taken such a hit because it was this brutal, I like to say this vicious cycle, where I would get tempted. I would look at pornography. I'd masturbate, feel guilty. And because I grew up Catholic, I knew that lust is a sin. And I would go to confession, feel free for a while, but because for whatever reason, not being given the tools how to actually break this permanently, that light, that distracting light would draw me right back in relatively quickly. And so this vicious cycle, and I felt no way out of it. The way I like to describe it is like a woman who 30 years after having an abortion, who every week going to confession, hearing that she's forgiven, but could not forgive herself. Mm. That was me. I thought, this is my cross. I will have this the rest of my life. I will never be free. And I felt hopeless. And my emotions also, because there was so much guilt and shame, ended up actually shutting down. I became a period of numbness over, I think it was a period of about 2 years. The sun's shining, I'm having a fabulous day, right? Or I should be. I feel nothing. And I think it's a coping mechanism and also a protection, because if I were to feel the full weight of what I've gone through and what I was putting myself under, I think it would be too much to take. So perhaps there was a grace that was given to me. So it's kind of flatlining my emotions, a very, very tough way to be. And so going into seminary, through seminary, a compulsion here, and this was widespread, okay, at seminary, like nobody was talking about it. Our formation was not dealing with a healthy sexual formation. The theology of the body, even though it had come out in 79 to 84, was not even discussed, was virtually unknown. And so the best we could hope for was coping mechanisms. And so going into that, going into after one hard year of teaching, I found myself at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Some of our listeners may be aware of this. And on the first Saturday of every month, when school's in session, they've got something called a Festival of Praise, or FOPS, as they're quaintly called there. And if I can say that. And so 1,500 to 2,000 people praising God. So this very powerful music, praise and worship, which our Protestant brothers and sisters have a great handle on. And finally, we as Catholics are kind of catching up, shall we say, in many, many quarters. And there was a phrase that was spoken that night from Isaiah 43:19 that said, "Behold, I'm doing something new. Do you not perceive it? Streams of living water are beginning to flow." And I like to use the analogy that the world we're living in is a septic tank. We are drinking from the dregs of raw sewage. And if we think about it, we have a great desire to have this quench fulfilled. And if all we see or all we think or all we perceive is a septic tank, well, there's two options then on the table. One is dehydrate and die that way, or drink from the septic tank. And if you look at the two options there, which is more attractive? Well, drinking something. Yeah, I might throw up, right? But So I had been drinking from this for so long, and what I was looking for was fresh water, was water that could quench my thirst. And what that was, as we take from scripture and tradition, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the living water that we are called to not just drink from, we are called to dive in with everything that we are. And so I began giving God a crack, and this little stream of water, fresh water, was beginning to quench my heart. And consequently, around this time, I began also going to daily mass, receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, love liquefied, as I like to say, or Father, oh my gosh, I'm blanking on his name. I'll think of it in a little bit after we're off the air. And just this movement of what Jesus had done for my life, this movement to gratitude. And as we'll see, gratitude is a key aspect to helping to heal the heart, heal our minds, and open ourselves up to something better. And so I was moved to gratitude for what Christ had done for me, going to daily mass, and on a particular Wednesday, about 2 weeks later, receiving the Eucharist, moved to gratitude, I'm praying after mass, and then I realized it wasn't just Jesus that was doing this. It was the Father. It was the one who I thought had abandoned me, had walked out on me, had left me alone to die. But instead, no, he had always been there. Like that, the poem that the footprints, where I only see I've seen one set of footprints. He had been carrying me this whole time, and all he wanted me to do was climb up into his lap and be held. And we as guys, especially, we find that very difficult because that intimacy means we got to take our walls down. We got to take our masks off. We got to go and kind of reveal ourselves. And this also flips over to the lady side because, you know, the lack of fatherhood, the lack of true, genuine masculinity, men being genuine men after the heart of Christ is very much absent. And so I had been afraid of this my whole life, fearful, living in fear. And in that moment, I didn't have to be afraid. And all I had to do was let him love me. And I heard for the first time in my life, those most important words, "You, Stephen, are my well-beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Me? Pleased with what I've done, with what all of my running? And in fact, yes, he was very pleased. And his tears are coming down my cheeks. It happened. Boom, 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 boom. These chains hit the floor. I experienced a tangible transformation of my desire to lust. This desire to want to use my sisters that I had done so long watching videos with girlfriends, with, you know, just out and about. This desire to want to use them was transformed into a desire to want to serve them, to lay down my life. And it was real and it was tangible. And for those who think this is not possible, it is very possible. Now, you might think, okay, that's the end of the story. Great. Well, actually, it worked. It was good for about 2 to 3 months. Let's say 3 months here. Okay, there literally was internal freedom. I didn't desire anything. I had no, there was no filter on my computer, nothing hiding it. But, you know, like Peter who took his eyes off Jesus, I sadly sank back into the septic tank. Why? Because the reason why pornography is so darn powerful, because we're dealing with chemicals in the brain that are stirred up. And if we don't deal with those and how to actually get them healed, there will not be genuine freedom. All we can hope for are coping mechanisms. And again, we'll dive into that. And so through that, I began asking, God, does this invalidate my story? Was I imagining what happened? No, it was very real. And what he needed to do was get to the root. He needed to go and pull the roots out of the heart. Because if we have been living in trauma and having been traumatized, there's healing that has to come from that. And pornography use, make no bones about it, it is a traumatic experience because it is stunting our sexual identity growth and how we use this great gift of our sexuality.